Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. As we say each Sunday, and it's the truth, this is God's house that He's provided for us to come and worship and praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. You know, in the weeks before Palm Sunday, we started a study of the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the early church at Rome. And I hope these studies have been a blessing to you. I honestly believe that studying the doctrines of the Bible, especially those set forth in Romans, will bring excitement to our lives because by doing so, we are becoming more familiar, hopefully, with the personality of God. We're getting to know Him better, getting to hopefully appreciate and love Him even more as we go through our studies. Now, to refresh our memories, I shall briefly review the doctrines that we studied out of the book of Romans. The first doctrine we reviewed is the doctrine of sin. And if you recall, we talked about the fact that sin is universal. No one except Jesus ever walked this earth or will ever walk this earth who has not sin. Sin is universal. And this doctrine gives us insight into our place in God's kingdom. We are not worthy of God's gift of salvation because of our sin, nor can we earn it through good deeds or works. Second, we reviewed the doctrine of righteousness and justification, and we learned that righteousness means morally right, free from guilt or sin. Justification means being regarded or treated as if we were innocent from the consequences of sin before God. And this doctrine provides us insight into the purpose of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And that was to justify us and to impart His righteousness to us. And third, we talked about the doctrine of sanctification. We learned that sanctification is a process by which the grace of God, by which a believer is separated from sin and becomes dedicated to God's righteousness. It results in holiness or purification from the guilt or power of sin. Sanctification provides us insight into God's purpose or plan to make us holy as He is holy. Then in our last sermon before Palm Sunday, we learned to apply these doctrines to our lives by discussing what it means to give our bodies as living sacrifice to God. And today we're going to learn, hopefully, to apply these Christian doctrines as citizens of the government of the United States, the country in which we live. And our text for today is Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And although we shall review these in detail later on in the message, I would like to read this seven verses at this point. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of the possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of his word. Now, many of these early Christians with whom Paul dealt questioned whether believers should be subject to and continue to obey the governmental law and the governmental authorities because of the freedom that they had as Christians, the freedom that they had in Christ as believers. And this question is still asked by believers today. And Paul was answering this question by explaining how God uses or employs the government in the life of the believer. And first, we review what Paul teaches us about the concept of God's sovereignty. Look at verse 1 again. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. The key word here is to submit, which means to yield to authority or yield to control by the government. Paul is stating that everyone who is a Christian has been called to submit himself or herself to the authority and control of the government. And this includes paying taxes. And believe it or not, I didn't plan for this sermon to be so close to tax time. It ended up that way because of the Easter and Palm Sunday sermons. But he says, pay your taxes properly. Obey the civil law. Even obey the speed limit signs as you pass them. And the first key phrase in this first sentence of the first verse is, accept that which God has established. God is sovereign. God's sovereignty is accepted as a matter of course by most believers until they realize its true implication. And the true implication that God is sovereign is that if God is in control, we are not in control. And once many believers realize that concept is true, realize that fact is true, then they have difficulty accepting it. This concept, this fact, diminishes the popular notion that we make all the decisions and that God is merely a holy spectator who looks closely on events happening but does not involve himself. Too many believers take that position. You know, they believe that God is on the throne in our hymn books and is in control in our prayers, and is Lord of all in our praise courses. But when it comes to their lives, no, there are certain areas that they want to be in control, and they do not let God take control. The key phrase, second key phrase in verse 1 is established by God, and that's found in the second sentence. There are no authorities except those which have been established by God. An establishment means to bring into existence or to institute. Now, in view of this statement by Paul, I pose these questions. Did God establish Adolf Hitler in power in Germany? Did God establish Saddam Hussein as dictator in Iraq? God's word itself tells us in that verse, that second sentence of verse 1, the authorities that exist have been established by God. So apparently the answers to our questions are yes, that God established these governments, as repugnant and as vile as they may be to us. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm not giving you some translation with which we're not familiar, but from God's word, it says that. So it may be difficult for us to accept the fact and the concept, and we may desire more proof. Well, let's look at John 19, 10 through 11, involving Jesus himself. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? And Jesus answered, you have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. You have no power over me if it had not been given to you from above. Jesus is telling Pontius Pilate, this evil dictator who crucified hundreds of people, that he has no power or would have no power unless God gave it to him. We often claim to be in control, yet God is in control. Based on this, we can say biblically that George W. Bush is in the White House because of God, not because of the GOP, not because of the National Republican Committee, but because of God. And we must also maybe admit that Bill Clinton was there for 8 years because God ordained that he be there. This seems so strange to us, so foreign to us. Leaders that are morally bankrupt, leaders that are evil, the very epitome of the enemy himself, are in power. And here we are reading from God's word that God allows this. Even though we have such leaders, God is still in control. And it's hard for us to accept that fact sometimes when we see what these people do, how they lie, how they sin, how they commit murders and rapes. It's hard for us to imagine our God ordaining or instituting such a leader. But let's look at verses 2 and 3 again. Maybe we can make some sense out of this. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. The key word in that second verse is consequently. Let me give you a rule of thumb. Anytime you're reading the Bible and you read consequently, that's a clue to go back to the preceding sentence and see why the author is using consequently at that point. And the preceding verse that we read, verse 1, talks about God's sovereignty, about God being in control. So verse 2 should be interpreted maybe as follows. Because of God's control, whoever resists the authorities resists the institution or ordinance of God and brings judgment on themselves. This is what Paul says. What God has instituted, when we resist authority, we are resisting what God has arranged. The verse equates the laws of man to the laws of God, and when we disobey God's law, we are not in proper standing with Him, and when we disobey man's law, we are not in proper standing with God because He has ordained such law. Now, let me make a note here before you want to throttle me after the service as you're going out. What Paul is not saying is he's not saying that if there is a time when the law is designed to cause us to disobey God, that we should still obey. Do you hear what I'm saying? The one time when we are not to obey man's law is when it is enacted and could cause us to disobey God. Example number one. The Pharaoh of Egypt told the midwives to kill all the Hebrew male children before they reached 1 year old. And they did not do so. They did not obey that law because they feared God. And they knew they would be disobeying God. Daniel was told he could not pray to God, and if he did, he would be thrown in the fiery furnace. And yet he obeyed God and prayed to him. John and Peter were told by the Sanhedrin they could not teach about Jesus. And their answer was simply, we must obey God rather than men. But remember, as you read the Bible, be sure to read it into context. We talked about this probably the first year I was here, that it's easy to take specific verses or specific parts of verses out of context, out of God's Word, and manipulate it to say what you want to say. So remember to whom Paul is talking at this point. He makes no mention here in the book of Romans of this exception to obeying man's law. He was not pointing to people who were disobeying the government for godly reasons. He was pointing to people who were using their Christianity as an excuse not to obey the law, not to pay the taxes, not to sign up for the census. He wasn't talking about those laws that were designed to get us to disobey God. Paul himself was stoned and in prison for obeying God rather than man. So we know he believed in this exception, but that's not what he is talking about. He's saying that God has called us to obey the laws of our government because they are ordained by him. And think about it. You're probably thinking, well, Earl, you're crazy. But if you think about it, if God is the God we believe him to be, if he is omnipotent and all present, thank you, if he is that God, then he is in control. He could wipe out an Adolf Hitler from the very beginning. He could keep a Saddam Hussein from coming to power. So if we believe in him to be the all-powerful, almighty God that we know him to be, then it's not a big leap to understand that he allows these governments to exist. You know, phrase number two in these verses talks about rulers hold no terror. And you know, this is a generalized point. It's like, you know, all pastors are dull and make Kenny go to sleep. You know, hopefully that's not true. Maybe it's just me. But you shouldn't ever generalize. Sure, there are rulers. I'm sure we know people feared Saddam Hussein and feared Adolf Hitler and hate terror. So I'm just making a generalized point that Paul made, that if you obey the government, most people in governing positions, if you obey the laws, they won't bother you. If you live lawfully, then you can live absent from the fear of the government. Let's say for today, I hope no one of us here would go home and on the way be fearful that when we got there, a police officer would be standing there to serve us a warrant. But if we robbed a convenience store on the way here, then that may be a legitimate fear that we would have from our governmental authorities. Of course, there are always ways that some people get caught up in the system, that other people lie and they get convicted when they were truly innocent. But generally, you need not be in terror or fear of the government unless you commit a wrong or some type of crime. James tells us that God tests us. How about this concept? Maybe that God allows laws to be enacted that would cause us to disobey Him, disobey Him if we follow them. Maybe He allows them to be enacted to test us. Because the God we know could keep them from enacting any laws that would tempt us or cause us to disobey Him. But maybe He does this to test us. James says we are tested all the time. We are refined in the fire. And we must stand up. Look at God's chosen people. Look at the slavery they were under, the mistreatment they were under. Maybe this was a test for them to see if they would stand up for God like Daniel did, like Paul did, like Peter and John did. Third, in these scriptures, we look at the government leaders as God's servant, or the government as God's servant. Verses 4 through 7, if you look at them real quickly, talks about the fact that God's servant is good to you if you obey the law. But if you do wrong, you should be afraid because He doesn't bear the sword for nothing. Paul says the government is not only an agent of God for good, it is an agent of God for His wrath. It talks about He is God's servant, and the word servant is used four times, and the word there is the Greek word diakonos, which we know means translated to deacon or servant. The government protects citizens by helping to restrain evil and protect property and life. And, you know, even wicked governments sometimes can deter crime. In the case of Paul, the Roman Empire was wicked and evil and dominated the world. Yet because Paul was a Roman citizen, he was given the opportunity to be brought back to Rome and to be tried there, as opposed to maybe being already killed when he was first arrested. The government is God's servant, and we said also it's God's agent for wrath. You know, some argue whether or not the death penalty is a Christian principle. Well, God instituted it when Noah left the ark. If you look at Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 6, this is after the flood waters had receded and there was dry land for them to walk upon. And it says, "And for your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." God used it in the church when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. As soon as they lied, they were struck dead. And it's so sad that men are so deprived, so evil, and so wicked that they have to be threatened with punishment or death in order to make them live in society peacefully. I started 9 o'clock Wednesday morning on a murder trial. We finished Friday night at 9:30. The man was convicted of first-degree murder, given a life sentence, and convicted of robbery and given 10 years over a lottery ticket. Killed a man over a lottery ticket and now must forfeit his life to the government. The government is not only God's servant to protect us, but it's God's agent of wrath to keep us in line. Now, not many of us have thought about committing murder unless we're married, but yet how many of us may have been tempted to speed if the police officer could not be seen? Or maybe drive a little reckless, spin a wheel here and there. And you say, but Earl, that's trivial. I'm not convicted by the speeding laws. I buy a radar detector. If I can get by violating man's law without getting caught, so be it. Well, you're sinning. Because you're disobeying laws instituted by the government which God ordained and allowed to be set up. And the laws which it enacted, which do not cause us to disobey God, you are committing a sin. Paul continues to discuss our responsibilities to pay taxes and to give honor where it is due. Yet I believe verse 5 is the summation point for the whole shebang, where Paul is attempting to make this entire, the point he's attempting to make in this entire letter to Romans. Listen to verse 5 again. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but because of conscience. We do not obey man's law not only because we fear the government, or we fear receiving a traffic ticket, or we fear going to jail. We obey the law because our conscience bears witness to the law, to any law which does not cause us to disobey God. Therefore, if we disobey the man's law, even if we don't suffer man's punishment, we cannot escape our conscience. And as I said, some don't feel like speeding is a big deal, but it's a sin. Taking that box of paper, maybe from your employer, and borrowing it. You know, we need to be aware that God institutes the government and we need to abide by the law. If you do not feel conviction about sin, look at Hebrews 12, 5 through 8. Read that when you get home this afternoon. Hebrews 12, 5 through 8. If you sin without feeling the chastisement of God, if you sin without feeling Him pricking at your very soul with conviction, then the Bible says you are illegitimate, meaning you are not a child of God and He is not your Father. And my prayer today would be that all children of God, we would all be children of God through the acceptance of Jesus, and that can only come from faith and repentance. If you know you are born again by God's grace, I want you to silently say a little amen, thanking the Lord. It's a great feeling to know that God loves us and to know that He sent His Son to die for us and He gives us eternal life in spite of us. Maybe you couldn't say that amen, but you wish to join those of us who could, that you wish to become a child of God, a true child of God. We invite you to do that this morning. We invite you to come and accept God as Christ as your Savior. We'll rejoice with you in that decision. We'll thank the Lord and praise, give Him all the praise and glory. We'll help you in any way we can and mentor you. If you want to become a member of this church, you may offer yourself as a candidate in any of the ways that we accept members.